All right, good morning. It's nice to be back. So today, just to let you know what I'm going to be preaching on, today is a separate message going forward, you'll see in a minute. But people have asked a lot of questions about marriage, divorce, and all that, so I'm bringing a mini-series coming up, probably 4 weeks on that. And as I started studying it, it gets bigger and bigger. But anyway, we're going to do that, and then we're going to start 1 Thessalonians, go verse by verse through that. So first of all, I wanted to just kind of like, we're going to New Year, so I thought about, you know, we had some, from a human standpoint, some good days last year and some bad days. We'll always remember God is sovereign over everything, just I'm talking about from a human perspective. I mean, this past year, remember Richard? Richard went in to have back surgery, just put a rod in, and he coded, and he coded again. He was 40 years old, and he died. Mike was discipling him. We used to see him here all the time. My son-in-law, Hoke, his stepdad just had a major stroke and a heart attack, died, 62 years old, 2 weeks ago. My good friend, Pastor Abby, he started River Valley Baptist Church, got prostate cancer really bad. Yeah, it's, you know, so there's a lot of things that happen. That I'm sure, you know, there's people that I know were walking with God, drifted away last year. But then there's some good days, right? Good things happen. Over the last 3-4 months, like 10 people have professed Christ. Like a couple weeks ago, people got baptized, 7 people professed Christ. About 3 weeks ago, I noticed that I had a lump in my head. And it wasn't inflammation. I know I've been a physical therapist. It wasn't just inflammation. It was hard, and it was right here, and it was going deeper, and I didn't tell anybody. And about 3 weeks ago when I was preaching, I said, you never know if someone's going to be here or not be here. I didn't even tell Linda. A couple days went by, and it was still there. It was really hard, and it was deep. And so I told her. I didn't tell my kids. I didn't want to tell my kids because everyone will just start worrying. So I called my, you know, I have Christian health. It's not even insurance. Like I call them up and said, listen, I know I'm going to need a CAT scan and all this. Like, what do I do? How do I go through this path? So I didn't want it to eventually cost a fortune. So I told Linda and I prayed. I said, Lord, I have a lot of work to finish here. So I pray that you give me some more years here. You know, I think of Hezekiah West and God gave him another 15 years. And all. I'm just praying. Like, you know, Paul says, I'm going to be twixt. I want to go with you, but I want to stay here. And to me, I feel like I have some more work to do, you know. So we prayed. And then the next day I got really sick. I got this whole thing and I was really sick. I'm like, oh, on top of all this. So I was going to call, wait the next day and call and get an appointment with this doctor that we know, took out a couple of small tumors from Linda and Ashley. And then, so I didn't do it that day, but the next day I woke up and it was gone. It was completely gone. And this was not some soft inflammation that I normally, because I know a lot of that kind of stuff, this thing was hard. It was gone. I can honestly say that God healed me. And I'm not saying he said yes, he says no sometimes and all that. I'm just telling you. I don't know what's going to happen in 2024 for you or for me. But I found some principles in Philippians 3 that I think will help us to go forward no matter what's going to happen. Because, listen, you don't know what's going to happen. But on the other hand, I want to challenge you and challenge myself that you can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. There's God's part and our part. Because sometimes we say, we're just going to trust God for everything. And that's a true statement. I'll give you an illustration. I just thought about it. Looking at the Wallaces over there. We used to live right next door to them. And we had this rose bush that never produced any roses. And what I found out was the rose bush was going up against the house, and the house was wood. So what's happening is that it was always drying out. You know, God has the rain, the sun, everything for it to grow. But all I did was I pulled it away from the house. Next year had 50 beautiful roses. I mean, God watered it. God did everything. But I had to pull it away from the house. So whatever we sow, we're going to reap to some degree. We like to blame everything on other people in our lives. But most of the time, we're in a situation because of the choices, the thoughts that we sowed, or the action, the things that we did. We're there in that position. Don't get me wrong. Other things will come in. But so that's why I want you to think about this year, is we all need to be more like Christ. And so those things need to change in our life. We have to make some choices to do that. Our life is basically, when things come, it's how we're going to respond to those things. It's not actually what happens to us, it's how we respond. Great quote by Chuck Swindoll. He said this, "Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it." You can't control everything that's going to happen to you, but you can control how you react to it. All right? So I found some principles to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And listen, there's Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. I want you to bring your Bible, look on the phone. I want you to be in the Word of God all the time. Yeah. Philippians chapter 3. So it's how we're going to respond correctly is whether you and I are going to prosper. I want everybody to prosper this year. Everyone sitting here, I want you to live the abundant life. I want you to prosper. And I'm not talking about prosperity theology, but God does want you to prosper. So everything we can bring glory to God. Now, before I get into Philippians 3, let's put up on the screen here Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It says this, "Be not deceived." That means don't be seduced. God is not mocked. That word mocked means to turn up your nose toward God. It says, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I mean, that is in everything that you do in life. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. It may not be right away. So he says in verse 8, "For he that soweth to the flesh," so just think of sowing to the flesh as doing everything opposite of what the Word of God says. In any area of life, shall reap corruption. That means just ruin. So if we sow to our flesh, and in any area of your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your finances, your health, whatever it is, if you do the opposite of what the Word of God, it's all going to be ruined. It's that simple. But then the opposite is true. But he that soweth to the Spirit lives according to God's Word in any all those areas of life. Shall the Spirit reap life everlasting? And part of that everlasting is when you get saved, you have abundant life. It's now. It's not just later. It's not, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Oh, I just want to get out of here. That's how we live. It's so stupid. He's come to give us abundant life. So that's what I want this year for all of us, to go on and just start living this abundant life no matter what happens. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, the first point I want to make, how do we press forward during difficult times in 2024? Because they will come. First of all, praise God continually despite the opposition that will come in different areas of your life. Look at verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren," it says, "rejoice." And the idea is in the present tense, so it says, keep on rejoicing is the idea in the Lord. And then he says this, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe," it's secure. I'll get back to that thought in a minute. Then he says in verse 2, "Beware of dogs." Here he's talking about wild dogs. Here the context is talking about the Judaizers and the false teachers. It's like a pack of wild dogs going after you, spiritually speaking. He says, "Beware of the evil," or the deceitful workers. "Beware of the concision." That's the word actually. Manipulation comes from, and he's talking here about the Judaizers saying you got to get circumcised in order to be saved. And I'll get more into that later. So the first thing I want to talk about is that we're supposed to be rejoicing all the time. And the word there in the Greek means cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. Now the word grievous there means being tardy or slothful. So Paul's saying this, I'm not going to be lazy in telling you the same thing over and over again. As a parent, you've said the thing over and over and over again, right? Sometimes people say to me, you know, like I always say, repent, renew, remove. Somebody one time said to me, you keep saying the same thing over and over again. Listen, and to come over any sin, any addiction, anything, is you got to repent of it. You got to renew your mind, right? Romans 12, 1, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then remove from feeding your flesh, right? Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If we don't do those simple things, you will never have a joyful life, never. So Paul's saying, look, it's safe to say the same things over and over again. A lot of people want to hear something new. If I hear something new, I'm really going to live for God. Like this nugget in the Old Testament, if I just learn this, listen, I've been a Christian 40 years. I don't really learn anything new. I can go deeper into a subject. Even when I got my master's, so I didn't really learn anything new. Just go deeper into it. So don't look for something new that I never heard before. Now I'm really going to live for God. A spiritual Christian is one who's yielding to the Spirit and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. It's not when people have knowledge. There's some people at Yale that have more knowledge than you and I do in biblical history. They're really smart people, but if they don't know God, they're a fool. Go to Ecclesiastes. Hold your finger here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where Solomon here talks about this idea of new. Look at verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities. He's saying, this is empty, unsatisfied. That's the idea of the phrase there. Saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Remember, Solomon had everything that anybody could wish for, right? Material-wise, women, wine, everything. He says, look, look at verse 3. What profit hath a man in all his labor? And the idea there is weariness, which he taketh under the sun. The idea taketh is effort, toil. One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Listen, you're all going to die. He goes on to talk about, look, watch, verse 5. The sun also rises, the sun goeth down, he hasteneth to his place where he rises. The wind goeth toward the south, toward about unto the north. It whirls about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, neither they return again. All things are full of labor, and the idea of there is weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So look, you will never be satisfied with this world. You're not created to. Only God could satisfy you. Through the filter of God, you can enjoy creation. If not, you go after creation to try to be fulfilled, and you'll never be fulfilled. Don't blame me why you're not fulfilled in Christ. Don't blame somebody else. Stop blaming people. Watch what he says now. Verse 9. The thing that they that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come hereafter. Listen, we need to hear, listen, all of us as Christian, we need to hear things like, you need to trust God today and stop worrying. We need to hear that over and over and over. So Paul's saying, look, I'm saying these things over and over to you, so you'll be secure. Here's a verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. That means put your confidence in the Lord with all your heart and lean. That means don't support yourself not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's what I want you to do this year. When a situation comes, I want you to pray right away. If you're with somebody else, I'm going to try to do this too. I'm going to be praying with you guys more. When somebody brings up our problems, come on, let's pray. Let's give this over to God. Let's get wisdom. Let's get understanding. Instead of, let's complain. Let me call up Jeff and say, Jeff, that Joe, he's no good. I want you, remember I said a couple weeks ago, we're meant to praise God. The way he built us, when we complain, there's certain like cortisol releases in our body. It's all connected. Yeah. Well, we're made to praise God. We're made to rejoice. Who doesn't need to hear, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness and all the things will be added unto you? When we're worrying about all this stuff. Now, obviously, we have to be a good steward of everything. I'm not saying we're not just lazy, sitting on the couch. No. But we only can do what we can do, and that's it. Now, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, there's going to be false teaching around you. Man, in the schools today, in the colleges today, the philosophy, this wokeism, everything that's around us today, you got to be very careful. And that's so important why what we listen to, what we put in our minds, read, you know, watch your kids, what's keep going in their minds, the computers, everything, TV, everything that's going in. Remember Hitler said, if I say something to kids long enough, loud enough, and often enough, they'll believe it. And nobody's exempt in that. You said, I want to, you know, you're struggling with the Word of God, the opposite, you start feeding yourself with that, yeah, and then you start believing that. Even though you know the Word of God says the total opposite. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, rejoice always. Philippians 4, the theme of this book, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Well, I can give you verse after verse after verse. Now think about the Apostle Paul. When he was writing this, where was he? He was in prison. He wasn't writing this on the beach drinking, you know, cocktails. He was writing this saying, rejoice in the Lord while he was in prison. So that's the first thing I want you to understand. Think about this. If tomorrow you went to work and they laid you off, you come back, your house is burnt to the ground, and all your family members are dead, and your health is shot completely, will you rejoice? That's exactly what happened to Job. And here's what Job said. Job 1, 20, 22. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, his robe, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. And said, naked came I into my mother's womb, and naked shall return. I always thought that was like a physical thing, but think about it. You weren't born with no kids. You weren't born with no family. Like, it's just the first time it really clicked to me. It's like, wow, that's everything. And the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. But he said what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, I can honestly say, I don't know if I would do that, but I'm trying to bolster you up, me up, to come on, let's do this. That's the first thing we're going to do is just start. Thank you, God. You say, well, I got cancer. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign or control this. I know you can heal me if you want. Like, whatever you, just start praising God. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So the question is, go back to 2023 and think about those times. Did you rejoice? I remember when Linda and I, we had a Subaru, we eventually gave it to Matthew and Ashley, but she came home one time and said, honey, the car's smelling, and I've been teaching Ashley how to drive. It was standard, and the clutch was burnt out.
With me.
So I said to her, honey, it's just a car. I said, you and Ashley, you're more important than this car. I got it right that time. I'm not saying I always got it right. That's all I want you to do. It's like, I just want to praise God. God could take care of that. instead of we're going to blame a person, we're going to blame a situation on the way we responded. See, we always, not always, but sometimes we respond incorrectly, ungodly, and then we're going to blame this person. If you didn't do that, I wouldn't have done that. Let's take ownership. Let's take ownership of that. Complaining, worrying will destroy us. Dr. Wolvert Carver said 92% of what we worry about is imaginary, or we can't control it. John Hagee, in his book, wrote How to Win Over Worry, said, a woman worried for 40 years that she would die of cancer. Finally, she died of pneumonia at age 70. She wasted 33 years worrying about the wrong thing that she was going to die from. Corrie Ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. So, I don't know what you're stressing over. I found this little kind of funny thing, this stress diet. Now, I don't know, do you run to food? You know, you watch a Hallmark movie, you got to stress out, bring out the ice cream. And they start all eating ice cream. I found the stress diet by Pamela Petler. It starts off really good, and then she gets stressed throughout the day. So here's her diet. So the first thing is breakfast. A half of grapefruit juice, a whole piece of whole wheat toast, and some skim milk. For lunch, 4 ounce lean broiled chicken, 1 cup of steamed zucchini, 1 Oreo cookie, and herbal tea. Then she starts getting stressed out. Mid-afternoon snack, the rest of the package of Oreo cookies, a quart of Rocky Road ice cream, and then dinner, 2 loaves of garlic bread, a large pizza with mushrooms, 3 Milky Ways, and an entire frozen cheesecake. You may laugh at that, but like, I don't know what you run to when you get stressed out. I'm just trying to say, let's run to God. And said, Lord, thank you that you're still under control no matter what happens. All right, the second thing I see in this text is that do not become prideful, but remain humble in this. What I mean by that is we always want to run to our own resources, but run to God with your resources. So look at verse 3 real quick. It says, we are the circumcision. I don't have time to go in depth with all this. It's just principles I'm trying to teach you here. We are the circumcision. He's talking about here, the spiritual believer. God circumcises the heart. It's not getting circumcision that's going to make you spiritual, of course, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. So again, in Christ's work, that word to rejoice is the idea of to boast. It's actually a different Greek word than the other word in verse 1. In Christ Jesus, to have no confidence in the flesh. Then he talks about what he can be prideful in. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man other think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He goes, I've been circumcised the 8th day, the one, what you know, the Bible says, instead of 13 years old or this. So I'm from the stock of Israel. I'm not a proselyte. I'm not a Gentile. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That's where Saul was from, Esther was from, Mordecai was from. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I speak Hebrew. You know, I'm fully in the Jewish way here. As touching the law of Pharisees from the strictest sect, concerning zeal, persecuted church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So from an external standpoint, he's saying, hey, I follow the law. All right. So here, my point is just bringing up that we're supposed to trust in God and be humble when things happen. Our confidence has to be in God. Galatians 6:14 says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. So I'm dead to the world and unto the world, right? So I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So when difficult times come, what I want you to do is just be humble and realize God's resources. Now, you may have some, but God gave you those. So I'm the type of person when something goes wrong, I'll start trying to figure it all out. All I'm saying to you is praise, just rejoice and say, Lord, give me wisdom here in this. Because I've made some wrong decisions right away. Just be patient. Psalm 27 says, "Trust some trust in chariots, some in horses, but I'll remember the name of the Lord our God. See, some are trusting in their resources. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth, it actually means battle against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Tim Hamsel, he was talking about, in his book, Eating Problems for Breakfast, and he was talking about Samuel Morris, who, of course, did the Morris Code. And Morris, they studied his life, and they found that every time he ran into a problem, he would get on his knees, and he'd call unto God and ask for wisdom. And there's a quote that I found from him. He said, I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, not because I was so smart. He said, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. That's humility. That's not because I'm so smart. That's why I invented it. All right, the third thing, I had to move quick here now. Make God first priority in our daily lives. So praise him, be humble, you're calling on him. But the third thing is, God must be first priority in our lives. Let's read 7 through 11 here real quick. But what things were gained to me, I've counted, actually it's in the perfect tense and the past meaning, for his salvation and future, lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count, it's in the perfect tense, present tense I mean, and it means I continually think this way, all things for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them to dung, that I may win Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't care about anything else. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know him. I want to be like him. Nothing else matters to me. It's all but dung. Dung is like refuse, the stuff you throw scraps to the dogs. Well, not some dogs. Some people feed their animal. My mother fed my animals better than we did. But anyway, it's saying everything is dung compared to this. So that's what I want you to get this. That's why I say memorize the word, get into the word. It's more important than anything else. Don't let anything else come before it. And we all have done it. Because we're worrying about this world and getting these things and trying to make it in the world. I want you to rethink that. That's what he's saying here. And verse 9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God of God by faith. And here it is, that I might know him. Talk about experience, a deeper walk with him, the power of his resurrection. I know the same power that raised from the dead. I want it to be in my life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. It made me conform unto his death. Listen, I'm willing to suffer for Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here I think he's talking about Paul saying, maybe Christ will return for me in the rapture. I don't know. That verse is people a little controversy, but I think it's talking about the rapture. But verse 10, again, knowing God, a deeper walk with God is what it's all about. And he's saying, right now, listen, if I said to you, you can know Christ deeper and be like him, but I'm going to take everything you have away in your bank account. What would you choose? I'll give you $1 million or to know Christ deeper. Paul says that all that doesn't mean anything. Not that we don't need it, but it's not the most important thing. And that's what this whole message is about, is like going forward, let's really get this perspective to really enjoy life. And it doesn't mean you can't have anything, but it can't have you. Jim Elliot, a missionary, said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Many things in this world, we're always trying to say, oh, if I got this, or I live here, I did this, I'm going to be so happy. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For that is all in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's all those inner cravings, the lust of the eyes, everything we see, covetousness, the pride of life, look what I have, look what I do. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So listen, you want to get to know somebody deeper, what do you have to do? You have to spend time with them, right? When I was dating Linda, we would spend many nights together and just talking about her. And man, I tell you, the more I got to know her, the more I was like, man, she's the real thing. People say, is she happy all the time like that? Yep, she is. It's all because of Jesus, though. Not because of me. So the main way you're going to get to know Christ is what? Colossians 2:16, dwell in the Word of God, because the Word of God is Jesus, right? It's the only way. Spend more time in the Word to know Him. That's the way it's going to happen. My nephew Peter, he met this girl. It was at Yellowstone Park. It was kind of a missionary trip. And he went there. There was a bunch of young adults, and he really liked this girl. But everyone else, every other guy liked it too. He said, I have no shot at this girl. And towards the end, he started talking to whatever. He says, can I write you letters? And they started writing letters. That's all he did. He started writing letters back and forth, just talking about themselves. And they just deeper into it. I couldn't go to the mailbox. I couldn't wait for the next letter to come. And that went on for a while. And then they started talking on the phone. Eventually, they got married. Today, they're serving God together. But it's only because they got to know each other deeper. Now listen, when you get to know people, there's flaws in all of us. With God, there is no flaws. All right, so how do we know what our priorities are? It's simple. What are you spending the most time with? I'll see where your heart is. Let me give you your checkbook, your credit card, and I'll show you where your heart is. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there's your heart also. It's not hard to figure out. What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? That's your priority. It's that simple. So don't ever say, I didn't have time to read the Bible. I didn't have time to memorize a verse. I didn't have time to spend with God. Yes, you did. You just chose the other priority because you think that's the most important thing. It's not. I remember in college, I know college students, you're studying for finals and everything. Every time I spent time with God, the better I did on the test, the better I was. The other time I pushed it aside, I don't have time for that. The more stressed out I was. All right, now the one thing real quick I want to go through is here the power of God. He says, I want to know the same power that rose Jesus from there. I want that in my life. And I want to give you four areas real quick. Just jot them down. The first one is to witness. That's an obvious one. Acts 1:8, right? It says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? You can be a witness. We say, okay, that's obvious. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to witness. But let me give you three other ones real quick. Jot them down. One is to stand strong and be patient with joy during stressful times. This is God's power. Watch, I found these verses. They're so cool. Colossians 1:11. He says, strengthen with all might according to this glorious power, watch, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. He's saying, you see what he's saying in this verse? I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be patient, long suffering, and joyful during trials. It's not just a witness. Remember the Apostle Paul? When him and Silas, they were in Philippi, Acts 16:25, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And it says, and the people heard them. Go read the whole story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Number three, see hope in every situation because of Christ. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. So watch, you need the power of God to see there's hope in every situation. I remember when we were renting this building, we were just here. And then we didn't have that side. We didn't have that side. Eventually, we got that side. And then they were putting in new carpeting in the nursery. And somebody said to me, hey, she's probably staying a long time. She's putting new carpeting. I said, who knows? Maybe that's for us someday. That's exactly what happened. We just ripped it up, put up a new floor this year. But my point is, don't look at a circumstance like, if God wants you to have that, you're going to have that. If God wants that in your life, you're going to have it. Keep sowing the right things, though. And the last one, to overcome the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, that means coward, timid, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So let me tell you, when you're fearful and you're timid and you're coward, we ain't yielding to the Spirit. Because when we yield to the Spirit, we won't be afraid. We'll only fear one thing, and that's God. We won't fear man. All right, real quick, write down the next one, D, follow after the pattern of Christ. Look at verse 12, And then 17 through 19 says, not as though I've already attained. So Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still going through sanctification. I'm still trying to become more like Christ. But I follow after that which I have apprehended, that for Christ also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have an example. So follow those people who want to follow Christ. Be careful with those that don't. Verse 18, for many walk, doesn't say a few, of whom I all have often told you often and now tell you that even weeping, that they, here's talking about non-Christians now, because it's tied to verse 19, talk to antinomianism, the libertarians, the Judaizers, are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, that's eternal damnation, so they can't be believers, whose God is their belly. See, they just seek after self-indulgence, looking for comfort only, whose glory is their shame. They have pride in things they should be ashamed of, who mind earthly things. So we need to follow after the pattern of those who want to follow Christ. We need to be the Tim Tebows of the world. They influence people. All right, real quick, next one, write down. This is very important. Forget our past successes and failures. You won't be able to move forward if you don't. Look at verse 13, beginning of verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, right? To living totally for Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now the word count there, it means to take inventory. So Paul is saying here, I'm taking inventory of my life and I'm not like Christ like I should be. And all of us would have to say the same thing. There's nobody here that is totally Christ-like, right? Take inventory. I remember when I needed some lights here for the church, I looked up online, they said they had 10 lights. I go there was only 5. The inventory was off. You know, Mike just went through that at Home Depot. He spent 2-3 weeks. They do inventory once a year. Okay? You know, we think that it's this, but it really isn't. A lot of times we think that we're really spiritual, but we really take inventory. So how do you take inventory? Here's how you do it. First of all, you ask God. I try to pray this every morning. Lord, is there anything in me that's not like you? Is there any sin? Is there any attitude, any motive, any desire? Show me. And then just be quiet. Usually things come up. If you run around in a rat race, that ain't going to happen. And then go ask godly people around you. I always ask my wife, hey, how can I be a better husband? See, I'm afraid to do that. Why? Even if the person tells you, I'm here, blah, blah, blah. And if it's some of it's truth, then you need to change. If it's not like Christ, you need to change. Doesn't matter what their motive is. I talk to the leaders all the time. Hey, what do we need to change? What do we need to do? I give out to everybody who's in some sort of service, right? Goals. What are the problems? What's the solutions? How can we make it better? Well, I'm making you do the same thing. And I want you to do that in your life today. I want you to go home and say, how do I need to change to be more like Christ? How do I need to be a better husband, a better wife, better sibling, whatever, worker, whatever it is? You got to take inventory. If you don't, you won't change. You can blame everybody else. Don't say, hey, yeah, you really need to take inventory. Yeah, Jeff, you. I'm looking at you, Jeff. I'm sorry, I'm picking on you today. Yeah, Jeff. If you would change, I'd be much happier. I love you, Jeff. You're awesome. So Socrates said this, the unexamined life is not worth living. Even the Apostle Paul said, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, I haven't arrived yet. I need to change. I need to change. Again, we're going to have to deny ourselves like Christ lived through us. Now, this idea of forgetting, very important now. It's the idea of to loose out of the mind. It's the idea of no longer being influenced by it. Now, Hebrews 10:17 says this about God forgiving sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, can God forget anything in memory? No, he wouldn't be God. But he can no longer be influenced by it. Right? So here's my point. Don't be influenced anymore of your past sins and failures or what people have done to you. Ask God to forgive. You forgive other people. and forget it and move forward. If you don't, it will destroy your life. You won't have abundant life. This is so important. I do a lot of counseling, and this is one of the biggest problems, bitterness that people have towards others, or the guilt that is eating them alive for the things that they have done. All right, real quick example. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, we're throwing on the screen for you. Here's Paul putting all his sins and all the things that he struggled with behind him. Listen, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me or given me strength, empowered me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God wants to use you this year, but you're going to have to forget your past sins that you've confessed unto God, your failures. He says, who was a blasphemer against God, a persecutor. He chased people down like an animal. Injurious, talking about violence, but I've obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, that's sovereignty, immortal, right? He has no end, invisible, talking about his essence, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So stop struggling with, if you confess your sin, forget it. Right? People have done things to you. Forgive them. Move on. Stop it. It'll destroy your life. You'll never move forward. All right, two more real quick. I had to end. Put down, press forward with godly goals. And this is where I got the message from. Look at verse 13, the end of verse 13. He says, I'm forgetting those things are behind. But then he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. We'll look at some of these words in a second. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, around this time, everybody makes a kind of resolutions in America, right? And I found that the definition, Webster, I looked it up. He said this. This is what a resolution is. Having or showing a fixed, firm purpose. The idea of determination. Right? I found this poll. Those who made resolutions, only 7% usually keep them. And what are some of the things? All right, some of them, I'm going to exercise more. I found that only 5%, they sign up for the gym, only 5% don't even go, and after 3 months, most people stop going. The best time to buy equipment, by the way, it's like the springtime. The people bought it, they'll be selling it. I'm going to cut down eating certain foods. You know, I'm going to lose weight. Most people lose weight and they gain it back. I'm going to cut down smoking, or I'm going to quit altogether. I'm going to cut spending. You know, I'm going to stop not using the credit card as much. And all the list goes on and on and on. The Apostle Paul uses some of the same words about this resolution. And the word press means to press forward. The word mark, it actually means to aim at something, right? We have to aim at something. Just like a runner they're aiming for the finish line. And the idea they're reaching forth has the idea of stretching forth, trying to, you know, break the tape there. So we have to have a determination. We have to have goals. So every year I do this, I have goals for my life. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but I want you to do this. Areas of spirituality, the church for me, finances, projects, physical. Let me just share a few of them that I wrote down. So spiritual, I put underneath. I'm going to read the Old Testament once, New Testament twice. I'm going to pray for everybody in the church every day. I'm going to memorize a verse a week. I'm going to pray with Linda every day. I'm going to text or call my girls once a month. Some of them, they're farther and they're married now, so it's not like when they're home. I'm going to read an apologetic book or creation on health, biology, once a day, some pages. I'm going to give out tracts daily. I'm going to witness. I want you to just think about those things. You got to write them down. You have to have an aim. If you don't have an aim, you're never going to hit anything. Physically, I wrote down, keep my blood pressure 130, 80, gain 3 pounds of muscle, eat healthy, weight train 3 times a week, do elliptical 10 minutes 3 times a week, stretch daily. Just giving you some ideas. If you don't do it, if you don't take inventory and change anything, you'll come here next year, if God lets you live, you'll be struggling with the same things. You know, this woman, she was way overweight, and she was talking to a coworker, and she was talking about a marathon. Oh, I'd love to run a marathon, but I can never do it. He goes, yes, you can. And all he had her do was, the first week, I want you to walk around the block a half a mile. And he set this schedule up, and in 6 months, she was running a marathon. Just every day, all it is discipline every day. Doing the same thing every day, just 15 minutes. That's all it is. It's all going to add up. Sowing, 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 sowing. Reap. The worst thing you can do is tell grandma to sit on the couch. Tell her to get up and go for a walk. Stop being lazy. So that discipline, we got to do that part of, oh, I don't feel like reading the Bible. No, I'm just going to read the Bible. And then the joy comes. Right? You got the part is we have to discipline ourselves, then God will take over from there. Warren Wiersbe said this, a man does not become a winning athlete by listening to lectures, watching games, reading books, or cheering at the games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to win. The same zeal that Paul employed when he persecuted the church he displayed in serving Christ. Come to think of it, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians put as much determination into spiritual life as they do golfing, fishing, and bowling? Fill it in for you, whatever those other things are. We put that same energy, we switched it. The idea of high there is the idea of looking up. Our last thing here, and we'll close. And this is probably one you should remember is, stay focused always on the eternal perspective, not the external. Look at verse 15, 16. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. If in anything ye be other-minded, God shall reveal to you. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, you think you're something, you think you're spiritual, you better reevaluate. You need to become more like Christ. That's when I look at you and say, oh, yeah, you know, Joe, he really needs to grow. If you're always thinking about other people and how they need to change, you're in trouble. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. He's talking here about positionally now. He says, positionally, let us walk by the same rule. As we are positionally with Christ, let's walk that, he's saying in verse 16. Jump to verse 20. He says, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. This is not our home. For whence also we look, and the idea is the idea of the rapture, looking for the Savior to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, a redeemed body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, he's just saying there, listen, in Philippi, it actually was a Roman colony. So it was like you were living in Rome. You had all the privileges, right? And the idea of looking for is the idea of expecting it to happen. So the greatest expectation of Philippi was for the emperor to come. They were waiting for that. I remember my boss when Ronald Reagan was running. He was in fear for him. I thought, hey, we're going to go see Ronald Reagan. I said, all right, let's go. And we were in Washington, D.C., and we're at the White House. We're talking to the guards. Hey, is the president going to come out? And he goes, listen, go to the other side. Maybe you'll see him. So we all run over to the other side, and this motorcade was coming out. We actually saw W. Bush, right? I saw him. But my point here is they're saying, hey, I want to see the emperor. Paul's saying, I want to see the king. That's going to be the greatest privilege. When he comes, we're going to get a new redeemed body. So listen, I don't know what you're struggling with right now or what will come in your life. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." We're children if you're saved today. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Warren Wiersbe said this, and I'll end with this quote. "The word subdue, in verse 21, means to arrange in ranks. It isn't that our problem, today, he says. We do not arrange things in the proper order. Our values are twisted. Consequently, our vigor is wasted on useless activities." Let me just say this for a second. I talked to some teenagers. Like, how many hours are you playing your video games? Oh, like 3-4 hours a day. So how much do you read your Bible? Now, I'm not saying video games is a complete waste. But if you're spending all your time, think about the activities that we do, all this time on that. People on Facebook for 3 hours. I'm saying all Facebook isn't bad. But we spend 3 hours on that and nothing in the Bible? He goes on to say, "Our vision is clouded so that the return of Christ is not a real motivator power in our lives. Living in the future tense means letting Christ arrange the things in our life according to the proper rank. It means living with eternity values in view and daring to believe God's promise that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So what's stopping you from knowing Christ more, living like Christ? Is it sin? You just got to repent, start renewing your mind. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive them and heal their land." There's no other way. You got to repent, start renewing your mind. Maybe it's past guilt you confessed. Maybe it's bitterness you're holding on. Maybe it's your career. I don't know, whatever it is. But we need to change to be more like Christ. So take inventory today. Ask some people, maybe even. Father in heaven, we thank you that you never give up on us, your children. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today. The first question I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you a child of God? It is not, and it's been a lot of time on this, but it's not by doing anything. Like in this text, it's getting circumcised. No, it's trusting in Jesus Christ only. It's by grace that you're saved. It's not by works. It's not by coming to church, getting baptized. It's the opposite. It's turning from what you're trusting in and trust Jesus Christ only. If you haven't done that, please come talk to me, talk to somebody else who knows is a Christian. Please settle that with God. All right, if you're a Christian today, you're born again, please take inventory today, tomorrow. Sit down by yourself and say, where can I change to be more like Christ? Discipline yourself to spend time with Jesus so you can be like Jesus. No more excuses. No more putting other things before God every day. Not the TV. Not your career. Whatever. Not another person. Become strong in Christ. Be like Christ this year like never before. You will be satisfied. You will affect many people. You will demonstrate the glory of God. No matter what happens, people see in our life the peace that passes all understanding. We're a light in the midst of darkness. Don't keep looking at the darkness. Be the light. Father, thank you for your patience with me. Thank you what you have done through me in changing me. I have a long way to go. What I pray this year, if you should tarry, that I'll be more like you in my home, when I'm with people, at work, in the community. So change us all, Lord, as we sit at your feet. It's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.